Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. And here we go. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. It's a very unusual verse, isn't it? Doesn't that strike you unusual? Well, if you look at the context, the preceding verses are talking about if any man worship the beast, he shall be tormented. Then, and whosoever receives the mark of his name, in verse 11, and then it comes out with this surprising and somewhat incongruous remark, here is the patience of the saints. Now, I think, was there no babysitter tonight? I don't know. We try to have one on Tuesday. Is there one over there, hey?
Nobody shows up, she takes off.
Yeah, no one shows up by 6:45, and on Christmas Eve. I'm not asking that you take her out. I thought maybe that you went and there was none.
Well, I didn't know, because we don't usually bring my kids.
Yeah, and I want to keep up to speed on, because we it is our intention to have a babysitter on Tuesday night, certainly. But if no one comes, she stays till about 6:45, and I expect she charges us anyway. And then she goes home. Why shouldn't she? You're just sitting over there. All right. Now, what did we say was the basic problem with Antichrist that distinguishes the situation? Remember, could you sum it up? What is it? What? That's our problem with recognizing. That's true. But what is the Antichrist nature in man? How is it characterized?
Self-will.
Now, you can see the kick against that is the patience of the saints. Why is patience the opposite of Antichrist? Yes? That's right. And when people get impatient, they'll say, well, there's no use praying about it. It's time for us to get out and do something. And that right there is so difficult. It's easy when you first start and say, oh boy, just wait upon the Lord. That's all there is. This is wonderful. But then if nothing happens for 20 years, you begin to think, well, I'm just throwing my life away. Nothing's happening. I'm praying. I don't see anything happening. And you begin to think, you know, other people are doing stuff. Why not me? And so that's why... No, there wasn't one over there, huh? That's why this is here. The saints go through all this persecution and all this waiting and all this denial. Other people are prospering. Other people are able to work out their destiny and do things and build things and achieve things. And those who truly know the Lord, it seems like one thing that the Lord really requires in His servants more than anything else is that they know Him. And knowing the Lord takes a long time and a lot of intensely personal interaction with the Lord on a one-to-one basis, and a lot of ups and downs and a lot of perplexity to know God, a lot of disappointment and a lot of waiting. And you see the denominational approach, the pizzazz, the whole thing is contrary to that. It's God wants us to be happy. God wants us to get out there and do things, and we've got something. Let's get out and give it to the world, etc. and so on. And God Sure, God wants to do something for the world, but first, He wants His servants to know Him. It's more important that we know Him than that we know people. And He draws us unto Himself, and that's what takes patience. That's why it's set over in juxtaposition against this other verse in that way, is the contrast. Here's the people being tormented. And here, in other words, is saying, here is the reward of the patience. They did without. They waited. They let the Lord be glorified. And those in whom the Antichrist spirit, or the man-glorifying thing, didn't even know the Lord. They think they do. And they talk a lot about the Lord. They talk about the Lord constantly. But they don't know the Lord. They know about the Lord. But the Lord Himself they do not know. And it's a group activity. And so one of the secrets of the end time will be patience. Patience. Let patience have its perfect work. In Revelation 2 it says, Satan shall cast some of you into prison. It does not say if you have faith, you'll get out. It doesn't say it's not my will, so I'll get you out. It says you shall be there 10 days. Now, the beauty of that is that it's a specific time. He doesn't say you'll be there until the devil lets you out. He says you'll be there 10 days. God is in total control. Our problem with this kind of thing is, one, we don't know why we're being afflicted like we are. And two, we don't know how long it's going to be. Because it's not 10 literal days. And those are the two things that make a cross a cross. One, because you don't know why you're suffering that way. And two, you don't know how long it's going to last. And those two things make a cross bitter. If you only knew, even if it was 20 years, you could stand it. Because you could go to your calendar and start marking it off. If you get the end of this time, I'll be out of the woods. But because you don't know, it's maddening. It really is difficult. A fresh new cross with green wood and sharp edges, a brand new 4x4, is a hard thing to carry. Boy, it wears blisters and it cuts into your shoulder. But after you've carried it for a number of years, you wear a niche in it. And it seasons and you season, and pretty soon there comes hours on end and you don't even realize you're carrying a cross. But at first, it's difficult. One secret about cross carrying is, don't focus on it. Don't say, oh, this is terrible, I can't stand it. The more you say that, the worse it'll get. Till it crushes you like a grease spot on the rug. What you do is ignore it as much as possible. Say, I'm going to think about something else, not about what I'm not having here, not about what's hurting me. I'm going to think about something else. I'm going to read. I'm going to work at a hobby. I'm going to just do something else and not think about it. And then crosses become quite manageable. But when you focus on it and say, oh, I can't stand this. Oh, I can't stand this. It'll grind you to powder. It gets worse every time you say it. So there's little tricks you learn about cross carrying. There's no way out of it. It does the job. There's no use making it worse than it is. And there's no use belly aching about it. You can't get rid of it till God's time. But you can take hope in this. It's not forever. It's not God's will that we bear the cross forever. Jesus is not bearing His cross today. The Apostle Paul is not bearing His cross today. There comes an end. It may be during your life. It may be when you die physically. But there, when it works its will, and God's will in you, and the Antichrist is destroyed out, and the self-will, and we get mellow so God can stand having us around, then the cross is lifted. God has sassy kids. And boy, there's nothing like a cross to take the sass out of you, I'll tell you. Boy, and that sometimes when they're new and particularly grueling, you've got to carry them for 5 minutes at a time. I mean, that's all you can take. Say, Lord, I'll make it 5 minutes, and after that I need more grace. Sometimes you just have to walk in the body and blood of Jesus. Just walk in His body and blood. It's the only way you can survive. That's the way crosses are. But then, other times you don't even hardly notice them. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, that do what He says. There's a lot of things in the Gospels. The Lord told us to love God with all of our heart. He told us to love our neighbor as ourselves. The apostles told us many things. Said, and mainly put away sin. Crucify your flesh. There are commandments, many of them. Just keep them. But we just don't keep them. We keep them in the faith of Jesus. We keep that faith strong. That's going to be increasingly difficult in the dark days. When things get rough enough, it's so easy to say, oh, I'm going to forget this. There is no Christ. There is no God. It's not worth it. You hang in there. You confess His name. You started, stick with it. Don't change, no matter how rough it gets. Keep God's commandments and keep the faith of Jesus. Don't back down. Don't be a quitter. You started it, finish it. And then He says something most remarkable. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Imagine, this is a direct commandment from heaven. You won't find this expression very often in the Scriptures. A voice from heaven tells the person what to write, like this. Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. It seems like that's not related to the preceding verses, but it's related precisely. Because keeping the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus and abiding in that patience produces what? Death. It's death. Try it and see. It's absolute death. Boy, it'll take the starch right out of you. People say they're gloomy Christians. Why aren't you happy? Well, if you hurt like I hurt, you wouldn't feel like a bunch of foolishness. And you know, you say to somebody that's bearing their cross and making it 5 minutes at a time, oh, you're a gloomy Christian. Give your face a break. Smile. I wonder sometimes if people know there's a battle. I wonder what their life is like. And the foolishness that goes on in Christian circles is incredible. It makes me know that people are not bearing their cross, because when you're bearing your cross, you feel joy, but it's not foolish. It's deep and it's lasting, and it will work in a time of trouble. But you just don't feel like a bunch of practical jokes. You're just not in the mood for it. It's death to the natural, to the soulish man. People can say it's gloomy. It's not gloomy. The people that are so happy and sappy all the time, they're that way one day, and the next moment they're in the midst of tragedy. And then they're not even serving the Lord. They just go completely to pieces. They're either up on the frosting or else they're down in the pits. And that, neither one of those is a Christian way. God wants us steady on, all business, watching, praying. There's nothing gloomy about that. In fact, it's immensely practical. It'll get you through the Christmas season without fighting with your husband. That's right. Because it's stronger than happiness. Fun. It's stronger than fun. It's a real deep fun. Sometimes it's so deep it doesn't even reach your face. But it's there. It's there. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Now the key to this verse, I believe, is the expression from henceforth. I believe that's the key. If that weren't in there, we would say, well, this is just a general exhortation for us to enter into the rest of God, as we find in Hebrews the 4th chapter, for example, or to abide in Christ, which of course requires death. It's just a general repetition of that which is exhorted by the Lord, that you have to die to bear fruit, or by Paul that we're crucified with Christ. But the expression from henceforth gives it a very peculiar significance, because it's talking about Antichrist. See, if you go back, I think it starts in verse 9. It says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast. And then it says, from henceforth. And I want to submit to you that this is the provision that God has made for the days of Antichrist. Now, what has been taught is an objective pre-tribulation rapture. This is, one, not scriptural. Two, it prevents people from preparing themselves. And three, it works havoc with biblical interpretation, because it causes all kinds of things. You have to have a Jewish church and a Gentile church, for one thing. And you have to have two second comings of the Lord, one to get his church and then to come to the world. And since the Bible never says comings, but coming, you get into all kinds of problems of interpretation. It's not a satisfying doctrine. There's no type for it in the Old Testament, and it just really falls to pieces. And it's directly against what the Lord said and against what Paul said. But in spite of this, people go on with it. But God has made a provision for the days of Antichrist. He has made a provision. And that is this dying in the Lord. It's going to be, I believe, that the rest of God and this sanctuary, it's a level in God. It's an experience. It's an experience. It's not just some general kind of thing. It's a very definite experience that I believe is available today in a way that has never been, to the extent I think there are some in past time who have entered into it, but they've been very rare saints, you know, that the centuries have produced some real stellar individuals. But I'm talking about the troops. I think that today, from henceforth, from the time that Antichrist is deceiving people, from that time. Now, Antichrist is going to receive more power than we understand. He's going to be able... See, now you can say, Lord, and unless you're going through a particular trial, and we do, too. We do go through such trials where you pray and you can't even feel anything. But usually you can feel the honey of the Lord's presence. And we feel it in this church many times. There's just a blessing, and then you just feel the Lord's presence, and it's so wonderful. All right, I believe that Antichrist will be given such power that he can interfere with it. That he'll be able to come, and it isn't that he can remove you from the love of God, because that would be contrary to the Scripture. But I believe he will be able... as he's moving and attacking the saints, to throw up such a cloud into the spiritual realm that you won't be able to feel a thing. Just blackness when you pray. Just like the times when you're going through a real hard test and it seems like God has left you. I believe that is definitely on the way, because it says in Daniel 8 that he will rise up to the host of heaven and cast the stars down and trample them. Now that's unheard of, that a man should have that much power. But you know, the evil spirits do have power. You remember in Daniel that Michael says that I was going to come in response to your prayers, Daniel. But he said there were certain angels that blocked him. Now, consider this. A man that was beloved of God, as much as was true of Daniel, and yet there was evil working at such high levels in the spiritual, in the heavens, actually in the heavens, that he was able to block Michael from coming through and answering the prayers of Daniel. Now that's definitely scriptural. And we find also in Job that when the sons of God came before God, Satan came among them. And I don't believe from the scripture, I know some do, but I do not believe from the scripture that Satan as yet has been cast down from the heavens. I don't believe that. It doesn't fit Revelation. He shall be, but he hasn't been yet. Well, that means that he still has access in the realm where our prayers operate. Now, God in his love has provided for us a straight line through so that when we pray, we get angelic help, and that's what we're sensing, you know, is the presence of angels and the Holy Spirit of God, and that's what gives us that feeling of God's glory and his goodness and his righteousness. We're feeling the touch of heaven. But I'm persuaded from the scripture that Antichrist will be able to interfere with that. And to throw up such obstacles to prayer, being filled with Satan and being empowered by God for this very thing, to perfect the church, that he will actually be able to cause such a pall and a blackness to be upon things that the Christian people will not have the ease in prayer that they have today. And of course we see that there's different places in the earth where in some places it's easier to pray than it is in others. And so that's an example of the type of thing. Why is it more difficult to pray? Because there's more demonic activity. Now, if that becomes worldwide, then what we're heading to is a time when it's going to be very difficult to pray and to serve God. And there will be tremendous power given to the witnesses of God, but everybody else is going to be having a rugged old go. And after the witnesses overcome, then I think is the time when Jesus said, work, for the night is coming when no man can work. Now, God, I believe, has made this provision for us of dying in the Lord. It will be from henceforth. It will be during the time when man does not have his ordinary ability to worship God. God shall have made this special provision for those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus and have patience and wait on God and go through the death, that the Father and the Son will tabernacle with them, will enter into them, and that's why their works follow them. Is because it is no longer their works, but the working of God. God will take over in their lives, and they will become the recipients of the tabernacle's experience. See, notice the characteristic that they rest from their labors. See, they don't have to fight anymore. They can walk around in the absolute pitch darkness because they have God within them as a sanctuary. They have entered in while they're yet on earth to a death in the Lord. Now let me show you another verse in Isaiah 26. And people, this is an experience. This isn't some nutty doctrine I dreamed up. This is something that you can experience, and I'll tell you in a minute a little bit more about it and how you can enter into it. In Isaiah 26, 20 and 21, there are, these you can see from the context, are the last days, if you read the context of these two verses. But I want to hang in here with Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. Now, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself. Well, what does that mean? Right? It's certainly not talking about hiding yourself in your garage or your house, because that isn't going to protect you in the last days. The problem is spiritual. And I believe what he's talking right here about the same thing as Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. That is, come into this secret place. It's a secret place. It's a secret place. And you remember the 91st Psalm was written concerning the secret place. For the Lord is coming out of his place to punish. That's what we're talking about, the end time judgments. To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And then this very powerful thing, and if God leads us further into this judgment, you're going to see a great deal about blood. It happens. There's blood mixed with hail. The sea is turned to blood. One place is a third of the sea is turned to blood. And then the bowls of wrath, the whole sea is turned to blood. The fountains are turned to blood. During the two witnesses, they turn waters to blood. Well, now look at Isaiah 60, verse 21. The earth also shall disclose her blood. Now what does that mean? The earth shall disclose. Has the earth been hiding blood? The earth shall disclose the blood that's in it, and shall no more cover her slain. Now, I've told you that one of the principles of the book of Revelation, remember I gave you several principles, it's not oriented to chronological time, and it's a mixture of the literal, and it's a mixture of the spiritual. And there's one more principle I gave you. Do you remember? The principle of convergence, that we're going to see the judgments hitting not only the people that are alive upon the earth, but reaching right into the spiritual realm. Well, I believe this is one of the places of convergence, because this is not possible physically. There has to be something supernatural take place here for the earth to disclose its blood. Now, you remember, in the beginning, God said, the blood of your brother is crying unto me from the ground. Now, God was hearing a voice that was hidden from us. The blood was hidden. And when we bury the slain, they are gone. They are out of sight. But what God is saying is, in the end time, I am going to bring the guilt back up and onto mankind and judge it. All of that blood that was shed, I'm going to bring it up. Just think of all the children that have been aborted. See, that blood, see the ground now, it hides that blood. The earth, you kill somebody and he's buried and the blood is hidden. But if you notice, the earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Now, these are fearsome things. When you get into, and I've been dwelling in this now for about a month, it's in the picture that it draws of what's going to happen in the near future. But God has made this provision. He says, enter thou into thy chambers and hide thyself until the indignation is overpassed. Now, let me tell you how you do that. You have to have patience. And you have to keep the commandments of God. And you have to have the faith of Jesus. All right, now, what this requires on our part, and you'll see instantly, is prayer. More prayer, more prayer, more prayer. Now, there's at least two kinds of prayer. One prayer is where you say, Lord, it's time. You know, well, maybe you've got to pray about some emergency, but ordinarily if you have a prayer time, that maybe you pray 20 minutes a day or you pray 30 minutes a day, and you say your prayers. You say your prayers. Do you say your prayers? Now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, bless this food. There's another kind of prayer, and that is where you pray until you know that God has heard you. In Pentecost, we used to call it praying through. You pray through. Now, I found, to my consternation, that many of the newer Christians and charismatic people have never experienced praying through. One good way that you can pray through is when you have a real bad problem. I mean, where the kids are sick, or there's death in the family, or some lawsuit or something that's really got your cage rattled. You know, you get down to pray, but when you're praying, what you're actually doing is worrying. You're on your knees, quote, praying, but what you're actually doing is worrying. And sometimes you're so scared that you don't even mention the thing that's really, really troubling you because you're afraid if you say it, it'll happen. Have you ever been there? All right. Praying through is when you get down, and you have to set aside some time for this. If you have to pray all night or whatever it is. But you set aside time, and you get down and you pray until you know that God has heard you. Now, it's an experience. I mean, it is an experience. I'm not sure you can always do this in one night. People used to experience this in Pentecost because they would come to it when they prayed for the baptism. Once we began to get the baptism just by faith, as it were, the incentive for real desperate prayer left. And then we had a generation of people who didn't know what it was to pray through to the glory. But you can pray through to the glory. Now, it may not happen the first time you pray. You have to go after it. You have to go after it. And you say, Lord, and people used to do it for sanctification in the Nazarene church, and then for speaking in tongues in the Pentecostal church. But in the charismatic church, everything is no, they don't work that way. They work either by cassettes or faith or seminars or something. But the art of praying through is not known to a lot of God's people. They don't even know there is such a thing. And what you do is you've got to say, God, now, well, this would be practical. Say, Brother Thompson talked about praying through. I've never experienced that. And I want to pray until I touch fire. I want to pray, Lord, until I know. And you just bring that as a request before God. Lord, I'm going to pray until I'm having communion with you, and you're doing as much talking as I am, where I know that you begin to feel that communion of God. That's what makes great prayer warriors, you know, because once you get a taste of that, praying is so much fun. That's all you want to do is pray, because then God speaks to you. All right, now that is kind of entering in to the secret place. Then what the next thing that you develop in that is the habit of doing that more often. More often. In the meanwhile, your strength in prayer builds. Prayer is just like a muscle. It gets easier as you practice it. Pretty soon you're getting to the place where you're prayed through every day. It becomes more and more to the place where you simply are prayed through, and you live there. Now, it doesn't happen at once. It takes maybe years. Maybe in the end time, it's going to be a lot faster. But it used to take a long time, I'll tell you. But you get so that, you know, maybe a person gets to where they pray through once a week, and you get through where you pray through every night. But something by the but when you get up the next day, maybe by the middle of the day, something has really graveled you, and you've got to get enough strength so that right there, then, you go to God and you pray until He hears you, and you know that you've touched Him. See, it's something that builds on you. It starts off with a one-time experience, and then you try to recover it again, and then till you build it up until it's once a day, and then you finally get it to where your spirit is so strong and so tense, and you're living in the Word and living in Jesus. And I'm talking about even, I don't care how demanding your secular job is, that cuts no ice, it can be done. And you take every advantage of prayer. You know, people wander around with their mouth hanging open. Christian people, they drive around the car, they're looking at all the billboards. Aren't we having fun? They're losing intensely valuable times, and they don't stay prayed through. Then when something happens to them, they've got to get down and pray and try to recover the anointing. And I remember an anecdote about Smith Wigglesworth, and he was in a car with some people, and they were going along, and he said, "Stop the car, stop the car." And I read this when I was in Bible school in 1948. It made such an impression on me. Stop the car, we all got to get out and pray. And I know why it was, because you get in a car with Christian people and pretty soon they're talking about this and talking about the next thing. And that isn't the way Smith Wigglesworth lived. He lived in God. He lived in God. God was real to him. And that's something that has to be cultivated. It's possible. In the course of that, your natural life is dying because, see, in your natural life, you're living, your soul receives its joy and its inspiration and its activity and outlet and expression and so on from your body. But in this prayer life, you get all these things in the spirit. It's not dependent on your body. So it's another kind of life. So there's a death that you're making a transition from a life that's lived in the flesh to a life that's lived in the spirit. And it's a real experience. It's a real experience. It's not something that you work at and it never happens. It happens in increments and it's real and you can taste it and touch it and feel it. And you just fight your way. And I think part of that has to do with the birth of the male son. It's, and with being born again. It's striving until that divine life is paramount and you're not just a good Christian coming to church and talking in tongues and getting a blessing and then going out and then just battling in the flesh. You go out, you get up Monday morning and that's some little thing. Maybe you were very ill-advised and when you went home after church, instead of praising the Lord and going to sleep, you watched the 11 o'clock news. It was stupid, you know. You just graveled yourself. And then something came on and it was depressing about the economy or the threat of war. And you lost all leaked out. You came home from church with the glory. You felt, boy, I can do it. I can do it. I can live for God. It's going to be all right. You turn on the 11 o'clock news and the world takes it out of you. And then the overcomer learns how to combat that. You get up in the morning, you, first thing you think, what was I worried about? Oh, yeah, I remember. And you start worrying. And the overcomer, right then, he gets that right in the right. He nips that thing right then. He says, "Father, I give this to you. Lord, I give this to you. Jesus, I'm giving this word to you. I know that you're going to take care of me." Just do that till you sense the presence of the Lord. And that's how you learn to live in the secret place. It's a real experience. It's as real as getting saved or anything else. Blessed are the dead. And you can see this in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. You get a taste of it, you won't want anything else, I'll tell you. It makes the Christian life fun. Whereas otherwise, as much fun as it's going to be. But otherwise, it's a nightmare of being in and out. Hebrews 4, he says, verse 9, there remaineth therefore, Hebrews 4:9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, that is into God's rest, he also has ceased from his own works. Remember, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. But their works do follow them. That they're still doing Christian works, but they're not doing it any longer at a 60-fold level. They're doing it at the 100-fold level of having the Lord do it. The burden is off their back. The burden is off their back. And the works are flowing by the power and presence of the Lord instead of their having to pray everything through each time where it's they're working and trying to get God to do something. They die and God does it. Now notice that. It isn't that you just take your hands off and do nothing. That's a false rest. See, I'm just going to be passive. I'm going to be laissez-faire. I'm going to do it. Nothing will happen. Because the rest of God is dynamic. It isn't something that you just stop doing stuff. What you do is you have to battle into the place where you know that God is working. Let's see if that fits the text. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. You have to fight to get into the rest. Why? Because everything is working against it. If you're a dutiful person, you figure, I can't just let go and trust God. So you're trying to get God to do things, and at the same time you're trying to do it. You put stuff on the altar and then take it off the altar. And then put it on the altar and then take it off the altar. Did you ever do that? I'm going to trust God for my kids, and then you begin to worry and fuss and fume and fight with the kids and everything else. And that's where the labor comes in. It's a labor of faith, because if you don't believe in God, you can't very well do that thing. And it isn't just saying, oh, I'm just going to be an empty vessel. That's not scriptural. I'm going to just do nothing and God's going to do it. Nothing will happen, I'll assure you. You have to pray until all these things that are in your heart and mind, until you have touched God with them and you know that God is moving. That is the provision that God has made for the days of Antichrist. And if we do that, the blood of people is not on our hands, and we are not guilty of self-will, and Antichrist cannot touch us. And whether we can feel anything when we pray or not, we're not worried, because we know that God is in us. He has revealed himself to us, and he is in us, and Christ is in us, and the Antichrist cannot touch that. He cannot touch it. But the Christian who does not have that, and who is still working kind of with God and toward God and praying and trying to get something done, but he has never pressed into that place, he goes down to say, now I lay me down to sleep, and it feels like Satan's sitting on his head, and he doesn't know how to cope with it. The person who's in the rest of God doesn't worry about it, because he's aware of the presence of God in him, and the other person doesn't have that. This tabernacle's experience is a real experience. It's something that, well, like Jesus said in John 14, I will manifest myself to him. It's something that you feel and experience. It's worth going after. It's past Pentecost. It's 100-fold, whereas Pentecost is 60-fold. The Pentecost is the anointed man, and it has to do with the rain from heaven. The tabernacle's experience is the well inside. And it will flow in the darkest hour. And when Antichrist has his hand up there between the prayers of the saints and God, as happened to Daniel, those in whom the life of God is dwelling, there will be deliverance in those people. But see, blessed are they who die in the Lord from henceforth. I know because I've lived long enough to experience the transition from old-time Pentecost. When I went to Bible school, it was an old-time Pentecost. And I remember 1947. Man, I can remember the flavor of it, the style of it, the way we did, the old-timers that came to the Bible school, the pastors of San Diego County. I can remember what that was like in 47. And in 1948, the year that Israel became a nation, in that year, things changed in the spiritual realm. There was a quietness came in the Bible school. It was just night and day, and I thought, are we backsliding or what? But when you went down to pray, it wasn't the same thing there. It was just different. And then the prophecy started. Man, there was more prophecy in 1948, I expect, than they had experienced in the last 5 years. It used to be we never had a prophecy. We would have a message in tongues and an interpretation maybe once a month. And when it happened, that was all anybody ever talked about, was in the service we had a message in tongues. In 1948, pretty soon there was prophecy in every service. It was just, and everywhere you went in Southern California, I don't know about the rest of the world, There was something. And at that time in 1948, when I was in Bible school, and I was spending a lot of time in prayer, was not married, I'm battling the flesh, and I was spending a lot of time by myself fasting and praying with 641 South Boundary Street down here in San Diego, and there was Brother Dahl had a tabernacle there, and there was sawdust on the floor. And I used to go down there by myself. I was fasting involuntarily. I didn't have any money, the truth of the matter. And I was in the sawdust and just crying out to God. And God began to reveal himself to me. And he began to open up his word, and I knew it. I could feel it in myself. And the scriptures just began to come alive. And the Lord spoke to me about what comes after Pentecost. And what comes after Pentecost is the indwelling of God. From henceforth, that we have come to a, you might call a dispensational change or a shifting of gears. There's darkness today. Man, in 1948, you wouldn't read nearly the stuff in the paper that you're reading now. Our nation wasn't in nearly the trouble that it's in now. Things have changed. We're in a dark hour. Did you read the paper tonight? See the things that are going on? Every page you turn, murder. Things are changing, yet we can't see it because we're, it doesn't hit our family, so we figure, well, God says, in that time, from henceforth, those who die in the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. That's our protection from the judgments of God. I believe the sealed remnant will know that well. Okay, I want to move along now. We're just a little bit here and we'll be through. We come to the trumpets. I'm wanting to get to the trumpets for a while. In chapter 8, the seven angels stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Revelation chapter 8. And I believe, as I have studied this, these trumpets are the great tribulation. They're not the bowls of wrath. They are sent of God to warn mankind. And brother, sister, I believe they are at hand. I believe they are at hand. And God is sealing his people today. Now let's look at it. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence. And remember I told you in 48 there was a quietness. Man, you just couldn't work up Pentecostal noise. You couldn't work it up anymore. In 1947, where the bus stopped and you had to walk to school, where that bus stopped, you could hear the prayers going up to God from the Bible school students. In 1948, it was silent. They hadn't backslidden. There was something that changed. There was a silence in heaven. See, in 48, a lot of things happened. That was the year that Israel became a nation. That was the year that Billy Graham started his ministry. That was the year of the latter rain, 48, when the power of God fell in North Battleford. They came, and the Houghton Party came down to Los Angeles. And you talk about the glory of God. Audrey and I were in the first meeting of the latter rain when it came down. They'd been fasting, I think, 40 days. They'd read a book called by Franklin Hall called Power with God Through Fasting and Prayer in North Battleford, Canada. And that little Bible school up there went on that prayer, and the power of God fell. 1948, that was. They came down to A.R. Lee's church in Los Angeles. By a miracle, Audrey and I happened to be in that first service. Man, you couldn't talk about being raptured. The glory of God was like water running on the floor. And the prophecy, as the Houghton Party and then there was another brother, Kirkpatrick, Ern, let's see, George Kirkpatrick was his name, and Ern Houghton, Ern, Kirkpatrick and Ern Horton and George Horton, something like that. But anyway, the prophecy and about the body of Christ and the anointing of people for ministry. Oh, it was tremendous. 1948, it all happened. That same time. Brother Fullerton was a man that, an old Assembly of God preacher that came to the Bible school in 1947, preaching the rest of God. Man, I met an angel during that time. I really did. I was out in a hitchhike, and a guy picked me up in his car. And I mean, I can't remember now what he talked to me about something. Manifestation of the sons of God or something. Some guy right off the stranger. Ooh-wee. I mean, that was the kind of thing. We never knew the Bible school students. We were wacky anyway and ready for anything. I swear I thought we were going up that year. I had an out-of-the-body experience when I was in class. And my spirit was up at the ceiling of the Bible school there on South Boundary Street. I couldn't even recite my Greek lessons because I was out of my flesh. I was hovering over it. I actually had an out-of-the-body experience. That's how high the glory was. And Brother Fullerton was an old man and a very distinguished Assembly of God minister and a presbyter, high-ranking man, pastor of Six and Fur down here, the big church. And for years, all during the World War II, and this old man came. And it took him out of his pastorate in San Pedro, I believe it was. And he began to, after Six and Fur, he went to San Pedro, was on the air for 19 years, I think. And then God took him out of his church, dealt with him. And for three days, Brother Fullerton, all by himself, in a bedroom somewhere, in a motel or something, talked in tongues and interpreted. And he said if he could have just held his peace, he could have seen the whole New Jerusalem. But he got so excited, the vision withdrew. And God taught this old man. And he was a distinguished man in the assemblies. He and Brother Skull over in Arizona, very, very high-ranking people. And God gave Brother Skull the same thing. And Dr. Price, you don't know Dr. Price, it's... a famous evangelist in the United States, healing evangelist, Charles Price. Now, this vision began to come to them of the rest of God. And I was in Bible school, and Audrey and Brother Fullerton came preaching the rest of God. And he is an old man. And I saw him one morning about 5 o'clock in the morning, and he was glowing. You could see the light from his body. That's the way God was working in those days. And he said, "You're not to be working for God." He said, "You are part of Him. You are Him." And he'd go on like that. And you can still hear Brother Fullerton preaching because Brother Dow has got his preaching on an old magnetic wire recorder. Before the cassette tapes, they had a wire recorders, and you could be fun to get it sometime, hear old Brother Fullerton. Because it spoke to my heart so tremendously. And then God began to teach me. That was all in 1948. And then the Houghton party came down. Brother Dow got them down to San Diego, and he took them to see Brother Fullerton. And Brother Fullerton, by this time, it was bedridden, and he was an old man, and the Houghton party came into his room, and Brother Fullerton rose up, and he began to prophesy to them, and they began to prophesy to him. That was how the message of the, how God put into my heart the message of the Feast of Tabernacles was in 1948 in the midst of tremendous glory. But you see, the spiritual atmosphere was nothing like it is today. There was no sense of darkness at all like there is today. Nothing. Now I can see that God is going to give this inner light of the Feast of Tabernacles in the midst of the darkness. It's God's provision. He's been providing. You can't give a person a doctrine and then have him preach it the same year and get anywhere at all. God has been teaching me and showing me the traps of it, you know, like the false rest and where you can go off. See, when the latter rain come in, there was a lot of error. Oh, man, because he had hit Canada, hit the United States, is all over the place. And then people begin to come and say, the sons of God are eunuchs. Then they came and said, Christ is in us, so we don't need to pray anymore. Then they came and they're saying there's no more water baptism because we're baptized into Jesus. See, because the glory was so great that it just swept people off their feet. And God in His love kept me from these things. And I began to write even then. And now what was great about the manifested of the sons of God, they're saying, don't pray, get up and go out. The power is in you. See, and you know, when people are high on revival, and see, up to that time, you know what the preaching was up to that time, up to 48? I'll tell you what the preaching was. The get saved, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the great falling away is here, and we're going to be raptured right now. And that was the preaching. You have to be born again, you have to speak in tongues, but the great falling away is here, and the rapture's coming, and the Pope is the Antichrist, and the Catholic Church is Babylon. And that was the message. Just day in and day out, that's all we had to live on. There was no more revival. There was no more revival after 47. That was the end of it. That was the great falling away, and everybody was falling away because they was preaching the falling away. So everybody's, the saints will do whatever you say, so they're all falling away. So when the latter rain came, you know, it was, oh man, it was just like this, you know. And we Bible school students were way out of bounds, and we were running around prophesying, and you know, somebody couldn't get their car started, so we go out and prophesy over the car and lay hands on the car and talk in tongues. And I mean, anything went. It was just that sort of thing, you know. Well, what's next? A bunch of unmarried Bible students. Wild as March hares. So you see what God had to do, at least in my case, and perhaps in many others, He had to give me the message then, and then I had to live it. I had to live it. We used to preach the death route. God revealed to us the death route. And I remember preaching the death route. I can remember at ARLE's there, I think it was David Schock was there at the time. He was a young minister, a junior minister for ARLE. David Schock now has a church in Long Beach. And he was there jumping up and down on the stage and saying, the death route, God wants us through the death route. Well, God made me live the death route. And brother, I'm here to tell you, it's better telt than felt. You know, it's one thing to preach about dying in the Lord and bearing your cross, and it's another thing to do it. And boy, it's been some rugged time since 1948. But during that time, God enabled me, I think, to see, God in His goodness kept me from all those doctrines. And I, even in those days, I said, that is wrong, this is not scriptural, it's not right. And I stood against that stuff when they came in the tent. One of the main Bible teachers in those days when Brother Dahl had the tent in National City. And I said, this is wrong, and it's just absolutely wrong. But that was God's goodness, because I'd only been a Christian since about 44. I was a Christian about 4 years. But God, He gave me a spirit inside. I knew that's wrong. It's not right. But then I had to go through a tremendous thing with the Lord about, is this right? Because God was giving me revelation from the Scripture, and I didn't know anybody else that was teaching it. And then I went into a very dark time, because I thought, what if I'm losing my mind? What if, you know, this whole thing is not God at all, and I'm off the track? And the ministers at the Bible school there were pointing their finger at us, saying it was wrong. The Bible school students were in heresy, and Brother Fullerton was up, you know, San Pedro somewhere, had gone back home there, and he was dying. And I thought, am I losing my mind? You know, am I getting off? And I can remember praying there in San Diego there, and we had moved to another place away from South Boundary, but it's at the entrance to National City there. Just as you enter National City, there's a tent there. And I can remember we were living in a little house there, a little apartment or something. And I can remember getting down and thinking, oh God, what if I'm wrong? You know, what if this is Satan? Because this rest of God, that I can just enter into rest in You and just let You do it, and the Scripture comes alive, And other people are saying, no, you've got to go back, you know, and the old way is better. And we pray and we get God to do stuff. And I thought, Lord, what? You know, what if I'm wrong? What if I'm wrong? I was really alone in that, because God was giving me these revelations and I was teaching them, and they seemed to be right and insightful, but they were different. You know, different than was being preached. And I really had to come to grips with that. And I said, Lord, I don't know whether it's right or wrong, but I've got to go this way because it is what I am. I can't back up from something and not be myself. This is what I've gotten after praying and seeking your face, and I'll just go for it, and if it's wrong, dear God, show me. So I went through that, and that was very difficult. But I finally just cast my lot, and I said, well, Lord, I believe it's scriptural. But you know, it wasn't until, I guess about 13 years ago, that when I was teaching up north, and when I started in that class, there was grew quite large, and I still was preaching what I thought, and I've been shelled for 20 years, I guess. I've been shelled for quite a long period of time. And I thought, is it right? You know? And the class began to grow. And then I noticed something. The people that were coming down to the class were the principal workers of the church. It was a large church, Assembly of God Church. And the principal workers were coming down. That when I first started out, it was the fringe. You know, you've always got people in a large church that want something new, and they usually disgruntle about the church. Well, I started off with that group, you know, a lot of them. They left me after a while because I wasn't interested in novelties, and they wanted a novelty. They wanted somebody that was bucking the institution and saying the big church was no good, and I had it, you know, and it was all this stuff. But that wasn't what God was giving me. And pretty soon I began to see the workers come down, and some of those people are still in that church, the main workers of the church. And then finally the elders of the Assemblies of God came up from Santa Cruz. And they said, we've been watching your students for 6 or 7 years or so. And the way they're doing, we want you to take out papers in the Assemblies of God. Become an ordained minister in the Assemblies of God. And then I began to realize this is God. Because, see, there was the fruit there. But that was a real travail of soul, you see. But now I know. Now I know it's God. And that God has provided for the day in which we live, an experience. It's not just the doctrine, it's an experience. And it's past Pentecost. And it's from henceforth. It's for now. For whosoever will. And it comes by patience. And that's where people will fall out with me many times. They will say, but you're not doing anything. But you're not doing anything. Yeah, I'm doing something. I'm keeping God's commandments, and I have the faith of Jesus. And I'm trusting in Him for the works. You see it? So no matter what kind of pressure comes, it doesn't matter, because it is not I who am doing it, but His power and His wisdom. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Lord, we look to You tonight, Lord. We know that we do not have the strength to hold on to Your hand in this day, Lord. You must grasp us by the hand, Lord. We must find a place in You, Lord, where we die and Christ lives. And it is no longer we who are living, but it is Christ who is living in us, who is greater than Antichrist. Oh, be born in us, Messiah Jesus. Reveal Yourself into us. Come from henceforth. From henceforth, Lord, from henceforth, cause us to die in the Lord. Hallelujah. To lay down the flesh and the soulish life. Even the religious life and the labor to enter into that place, Lord, where it is You who are moving. Hallelujah. Oh, give us that extra trust that it takes to believe that when we stop, God takes over. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we trust in You. We trust in You and will not be afraid. Praise Your holy name. Lord, we give ourselves that You may bring us into the place where it is no longer we who are living, but it is God who is living in us. Help us to shut our doors about us and to hide in that wonderful secret place of total safety. And Lord, as for those enemies which would hinder us, help us to battle our way into that perfect rest. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That will keep us from now until Jesus comes in that secret place of the Most High. Oh, thank You for the rest of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That there is a hundredfold, Lord. Praise Your name. Where it's no longer we who are living, but Christ who is living in us. Oh, be born in us this day, Thou Son of God. Be born in us, Thou Jesus Messiah. Hallelujah. And do that which we cannot do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And our works follow us, Lord, because we are at rest in God. Hallelujah.